Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. If I could let you just put your thumbnail or your toe or something right there so you'll come back to it, because I want you to turn backwards a little bit to Psalm 137. And Psalm 137 has to deal with Jeremiah's prophecy. They're going to be taken away from their land. They're going to lose what God has given them because they have turned their backs upon the Lord. And this psalm is written, Psalm 137, that David writes, and you can hear it as we work our way through Jeremiah, and they go to Babylon. Now, God has given them a lot of time. What we're going to see tonight is the Lord really pouring his heart out. Put yourself in Israel's place, Judah's place. Put a friend or a family member in Judah or Israel's place, that God is really trying to get them to soften their hearts. And you also see that he deals with nations and put America in the place of Israel. And you'll see great parallels. Here's what I wanted to point out. Psalm 137, verses 1 through 6. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yes, we wept when we remembered Zion. So this is past tense from chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Jeremiah, we're going to see that God's going to give him a call, like he could give you a call to go do something, because God sees the outcome, but he's going to help the people make the right choice, though they don't make the right choice. So there we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. And if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. So here we see that they're captive, and it's a sad picture. I first got this when I was the director of Maranatha Music, way before there's ever a contemporary Christian music, and I realized that there were musicians in Israel, and they lost their gift and their talent, and they hung their harps up, it's very poetic, on the willow trees, and they're sitting down by the river as it's going past them, and they're crying and they're sad, and then the people that were their guards were saying, hey, take your instruments, start playing some of that Jewish music for us here, entertain us with some mirth. And it helped me to minister to the early musicians to realize the gift they had was to be used for God's kingdom and not to prostitute it for the Babylon, for the world. So this is past tense, that they did have a very sad time and they didn't believe it when it was coming. So put yourself here for a moment, and now let's go to Jeremiah 1 and realize, could God be speaking to you, a friend, a family member, or our country, as he's looking, first of all, before the message goes to warn, he looks for people. And he's calling people. So here we go. These are some of my favorite verses in the Bible. They really are educational. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anatoth, in the land of Benjamin. So we know his city. We know his father was a minister. He's a preacher's kid. He was raised in the home of a priest, this house of prayer, Anatoth, the land of Benjamin. So we would geographically know where to look on a map. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon. So if you were new to the Bible and trying to understand how you can learn more about it, you could go back to the Kings or to the Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and look up Josiah. And that would give you the backdrop of it. It was in this time period, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Now, Josiah was very young when he became king, so he would have been about 21 years old in his 13th year. He had the greatest Passover ever, and of anybody in Israel. They came from everywhere, and it was just enormous, the numbers of sacrifices that were made on the altar. He brought revival to the country. So now God is speaking to Jeremiah during this period. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So now he puts it in a box for you. If you wanted to take the time, you could actually follow Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, Josiah, and you could look at the years that they lived. And he puts it in a time box for you. You can say, okay, in this time period is when Jeremiah is speaking. And he ends it with the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So that takes us to Psalm 137, as we just saw. They were captive at that period. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and when I first read this as a brand new Christian, I was amazed because abortions weren't happening that much then, and most people really frowned on it, and there were uproars that it was even considered when these were happening. But this really stuck out to me. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. So this is the complete picture of human life in a woman's womb, that God knows you as a personality. And God has already got a plan for your life, and your life will be blessed if you follow that plan, but he's given you free will, so you don't have to follow that plan, and you can mess up his plan and have misery all your life. But when you're willing to come back to him, as we'll see with Israel in the next few chapters here, if you turn back to God, God puts you back on that path. So God knows every child in a mother's womb, and he said, before he even formed you. So that means that God thought him out, which means God thought you out. No matter what anybody says, you're not a mistake. God thought out you as a human being. All the genetic code, the DNA, the chromosomes, the genes, he already knew. So he knew that you'd be short or tall, blonde or brunette, redhead or bald. He knew that you'd be blue-eyed, brown-eyed, or no-eyed, or cross-eyed, or any-eyed, that he knew exactly who you'd be. So before he formed you in the mother's womb, he says to Jeremiah, I knew you, and I set you apart, sanctified you. I ordained you, gave you a job, something to accomplish, a prophet to the nations. And then here's his response on his calling. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. Now he's using probably his knowledge of the Old Testament, Moses' excuse, I can't speak, which many scholars think is because Moses had some sort of a speech impediment. And he tried to get out of it because he couldn't speak, and that he was just a kid. For I am a youth. For the Lord said to me, don't say, I am a youth. Now that tells us there is never anybody too young or too old. There's no excuse not to answer God's call to be used by him. And your age has nothing to do with it. Your obedience has everything to do with it. So he tried to have an excuse. Moses had an excuse, and God said, no, I'll tell you what, I'll let Aaron go with you. And had he just gone on his own, it would have been so much better, because Aaron caused him a lot of trouble. And you follow out the calls of God. I did a study on that many, many years ago, and I teach it at the School of Evangelism, the call of God and the response of man. And there are some very unique calls of God. One of them is this young guy here, probably a teenager. The other is, of course, Moses. And then you got Samuel, just a little boy, being called, and he answers and hears the Lord's voice. You got Peter, James, John, and Andrew. You got their call, working in their father's business. And when you look at the calls, that God calls people in all different ways, and they respond in all different ways, too. So every call is an individual call. Now, the gifts and calling of God, the Bible says, is without repentance. Otherwise, God doesn't change his mind and say, I made a big mistake, and I know you don't like doing this, so I'm going to let you win out, and I'm going to give you a new call. No, he doesn't spoil us. He calls us. He expects us to answer that call. And if we come up with an excuse, he'll always trump it, believe me. The Lord said to me, do not say, I'm a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak, whatever I command you. And here is something that was a word of encouragement. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. So this is a natural thing if you're new to public speaking, is to look at a crowd and then fear their faces. And this was something that he had to overcome, and God helped him overcome it. But the thing for anybody that's speaking for the Lord is always remember the Lord is with you. And that's the strength that you're going on. Then the Lord put his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms." So here he has given him the boundaries of his calling. So number one, it's my word that your life should be bringing out. Number two, I've given you over the nations. So now he's going to have an international ministry. And the fact that he goes north to Iraq, into Babylon, gives him that opportunity to see the fulfillment of that. That his words from the Lord are going to affect those that are prisoners, and it's going to give hope to send them back 70 years later. And it's also going to speak to the people that are of Babylon and of the world around him. And that those people would carry it on caravans and wherever else they would carry the gospel through the known world at that time. So, "Behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to," look what he's supposed to do, "root out, pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant." Now, this is a twofold ministry. Some of his messages will do exactly the first part, root out. It's going to get into the heart of the country and rip the roots out, and then it's going to pull down strongholds and idolatry, and it's going to, his audience is going to turn against him, because he's not going to tell them pleasant things. He's going to tell them the truth. And so when God's word starts working in my heart and your heart, he starts pulling down the things that deceive us and yanking out the things that don't belong in our life. And then the message is to destroy and to throw down. So he's going to destroy their false concepts of God and religion. And he's going to throw down the vain imaginations in their minds and the philosophies that they have, the things that they believe that are better than God. And then it's going to be another ministry that'll follow, that he'll build and he'll plant. So there's no Christian that has ever walked the face of the earth that hasn't been stripped down to nothing before they can really be lifted up to something. And God has to break you down and root the things out of your life. You have to die to yourself and let it go, and then let him replant and rebuild in your life. So, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Jeremiah, what do you see?" And I said, "I see a branch of an almond tree." And then the Lord said to me, "You have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word." And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, "What do you see?" So now we know visions are taking place, and that God is probably showing him real things at the same time, and is going to teach him how to now look at the world around him in a whole different way. And it's difficult for humans to give up and let God take control, and to learn how to hear the Spirit and follow the Spirit takes a lot. It takes a lot of breaking, but it takes a lot of desire on your part to want to hear God. So I can think back many, many, many years that I from the very beginning, wanted to hear him. And then I learned from my pastor that he learned to hear the word of the Lord by little things. And so it would be like, pick up that paper. And I would walk by a paper, and I would hear this voice again, and then I'd realize, I'll turn back and pick up that paper. Or I'll pick up that cigarette butt and throw it in the trash can. Or I'll do something that's very insignificant. But in doing so, I began to hear his voice, learn his voice, so that when big decisions had to be made, I could listen, and I could hear, and I could know, and I could understand. So he's using the almond. And then the second time he says that the Lord spoke to him, "You have seen well, for I'm ready to perform my word." He says, "What do you see?" He said, "I see a boiling pot, and it's facing away from the north." Now notice how his response, God's question wasn't any more in depth, but his response was a little bit more mature. He's now being able to depict things. What do you see? "Well, I see a branch of almonds." Well, he saw that it was a branch. He did see what was on the branch, but now he's seeing something else totally related to something, direction, and something from the physical realm. So now he's going to learn, as you'll see in chapters to come, that God will point and he'll understand what it's all about. So something going on in your life this week could change you for the rest of your life if you listen to God, and he can teach you how to think and how to reason and how to have logic outside of man's logic, because God's ways are definitely not our ways. And the word of the Lord came the second time. What do you see? A boiling pot facing the north. Then the Lord said to me, here's an interpretation for you. So he's teaching him how to be a prophet, basically. Out of the north, calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. Now remember, his call would be to take God's word to the nations. God puts plural in here. All the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, each one, set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all of its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me. They have burned incense to other gods, and they have worshipped the works of their own hands. Three national sins that are identifiable even today in our country. Number one, God will utter his judgments against them, their wickedness. Number one, they've forsaken me. That's a huge one for a country to do. For our president to say that we're not a Christian nation, that's huge. That opens the door for In God We Trust to come off of all of our coins. That opens the door for all crosses to be removed across anything to do with Christianity. Can now, the door is wide open. So God says that you have forsaken me. For us to forsake him is a huge and a national sin, not just an individual sin. Secondly, because they burned incense to other gods. Now, a way that you could burn incense in modern society is you spend your money on different things. Gambling, gods that, you know, trying to get rich quick or whatever. You're just burning your incense in so many areas instead of seeing the holiness of God and the pureness of God. The third sin that they committed was they worshiped the works of their own hands. And so they were very self-centered. And they did things that glorified themselves and themselves. And God ended up taking them away from them. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise. Now, the therefore goes to the wherefore. The wherefore is that they have sinned, and here's the sins. So God is teaching him, this is how I look at this nation. You may look at it culturally. You may look at it from a Jewish intellect position. But here's how I'm looking at it. And I want you to think like I think, the Lord is telling him. And because of this, I want you to get up and go now. And he's taking this young guy, and he's teaching him how to walk in the Spirit and how to get ready to take on some really huge challenges that God will bring his way. So therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. And then again, he brings this thought up. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. Some of your translations say, don't be confused before their faces, unless I confuse you before them. Now, as a young minister and preacher, I had that happen so much in my early days. I remember one year over the 4th of July weekend, I took a bunch of Maranatha music groups, rock groups up to Santa Cruz, because when I was in the Army basic training at Fort Ord, I was there one year at 4th of July, and I remember what a rock out, knock down, drag out town it was on the 4th of July. So we went to Capitola Beach. And before the 4th, we started there. Then on the 4th, we rented the concert hall downtown, and we had people on the boardwalk and the beaches passing out flyers and witnessing, and the cars were blocked for miles to get to the freeway and drunks everywhere, and we'd just go down the streets and hand them flyers because they were trapped, and we'd witness to them in their cars. And so this one day, we started out, and it was a beautiful day, and Capitola Beach was totally packed. And my friend Odin Fong and his group were singing. And so I got up to preach. And just as I got up to preach, this dude gets up with this little Lennon hat on. Not a John Lennon hat, but the other guy. And he had his little communist hat on and a leather jacket. I'm not a leather, but a jean jacket. And here it is, you know, 85 degrees outside. And everybody's in their bikinis and surf trunks on the beach. And this guy's got this satchel on the side. And he started cursing and trying to disrupt the message being preached to this crowd of hundreds of people sitting on the beach. And the Lord just gave me boldness. And I thought, this is wrong that this guy is doing it. So I just said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you. And this guy said, and he literally froze. He went like that and he couldn't say anything. And the audience started applauding and whistling and cheering. So I went on, gave the message, gave an invitation. Just as we're finishing up, a fire breaks out on the hillside behind the parking lot that we're at an apartment building. So some of the band ran off the stage and they started pulling the weeds out in the grass before the fire department got there. And a couple of the band members pulled weeds and went over backwards 12 foot down onto the cement, hurt themselves, had to go to the hospital. So we knew that we were under spiritual attack. On the way to the hospital, some people told us that the reason that crowd was so happy is this guy is a Satanist, and he's one of the biggest drug dealers in Capitola Beach, and everybody's scared to death of him. And when I rebuked him and he couldn't speak, they thought that was the greatest. Well, I should have quit while I was ahead. Because that night we went to the beautiful concert hall and the lights were all out and you couldn't see and the spotlight was on. And so I preached this message of love. And a lot of people got saved that night. The next night, I was in Jeremiah and it was a prophetic end of the world type deal. And you got to repent of your sins. And there was this drunk in the crowd. And I couldn't see him, but he yelled out some really foul words and said, "I'm going to get you, man." And I said, thinking of this great triumph I just had on the beach, "Ah, the Lord rebuke you. Would you all pray for this idiot in the crowd here that's such a loud mouth?" And as soon as I said that, I knew I shouldn't have said that. And when the invitation was given, I thought, that guy's going to come looking for me. And I literally went behind the curtains of the stage and hid while the group was getting their stuff together. And I looked, and here comes a motorcycle gang. And all I heard was, "Where is that blankety-blank preacher guy?" And these were the mean kind with the little Levi vests on, you know, and the hair out to here and the muscles up to here and tattoos everywhere you could even imagine a tattoo. And this guy's got his arm busted and it's in a cast. And I'm thinking, "Oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. This guy's going to get me." And I thought, I can't be a chicken, though. I better go out and talk to him. And everybody's standing there kind of shaking, and the band got around, and I said, "Are you the guy that's up here preaching?" And I said, "Yeah." "And did you call me a loudmouth?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I did, but if I called you a loudmouth, would you forgive me? But if God called you a loudmouth, would you do something about it?" And he said, "Yeah, would you pray with me? I need God badly tonight." And I said, "Oh, well, I knew that." So I always identified my early days with Jerry here, that he... But it's, you can see the progression of being a young Christian and walking with the Lord, and the Lord speaking to you and showing you how he's going to work with you. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't be confused at their faces, lest I confuse you or dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar. Bronze walls against the whole land. So that was like an endorsement of God. This is who you are before the whole land. I'm going to give you this strength that you can give my message. And against the kings of Judah and against its princes and against its priests and against the people of the land. Now he says, don't want you to get dissuaded here, but they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For again he says it, "For I am with you, saith the Lord, to deliver you." Don't ever forget that. Wherever you are, there you are. Now, wherever you are, the Lord is with you, and he's there to deliver you. Don't ever forget that. He will help you. Chapter 2. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. And all that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord. What injustice have your fathers found in me?" Now this is what the question should be between all of our congresspeople and all of our senators. This should be the question that should be asked to our president to the vice president, to every leader of our government and every state government. What iniquity or what injustice have your fathers found in me that they have gone far from me and have followed idols and have become idolaters? Neither did they say, like those that had turned from God, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits? Otherwise, the leadership hasn't said, where is the God that helped us through World War II? Where's the God that helped us through the Great Depression? Where's the God that helped us establish the number one education system in the world when I was growing up? The number one medical system in the world? The number one graduate education system in the world? And now look at us. And nobody is raising the question. Instead, it's a blanket statement, oh, we're all just citizens. No, we're not. We're Americans. And the majority of us believe in the Lord God. Every poll says that. And here he says, what happened to you people that your leaders would come? Where have your fathers ever found any injustice in me or iniquity? And why have they not said, where is he that through the land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed, going back that 40 years in the wilderness, looking into your history, where is the God who took us through the Declaration of Independence and stopped the Civil War and helped freedom and liberty come to all people? Where is the God, he says here, there was no one dwelling there in that wilderness. I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. So here are the points, as I would see them. Number one, he says in verse 5, the question. Here's the question. I'm going to lay out the question to you. Why have you walked away from me and not remembered me? Number two, there is no remembrance of history of how God has worked in their past. Now that's what the Communist Manifesto was all about, was to erase through the 60s and the 70s the memory of God and the historical accounts of God and get rid of it. And the third thing is, there is no gratefulness in the hearts of the people. And just think, gratefulness for what? Some people, the majority of people I think today, don't even know, other than it was a day off when maybe they could get drunk at the beach, what Memorial Day is really about. What was that all about? Gratefulness. If you're a person that is prone to lack gratefulness, you are a person that is prone to a really mundane future. Because if you're not grateful for the past, you are not going to be grateful for what is happening in your life today, nor will you see a blessing if it comes to you in the future. And this happens to individuals and to nations. Now, the fourth thing that I see here is that religious and political leaders had lost sight of God. And it says right there, I brought you out of a bountiful, and it says in verse 8, the priests, the religious leaders, the priests did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. So they had turned from the Lord. And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, the devil, they didn't really have words from God's word, and walked after things that do not profit. So they had a false religion. So those are four things you may want to put on the side of your Bible there. Number one, the question, what injustice has God ever done to you, your family, your nation, or yourself? Number two, there's no remembrance of history. Do you have a spiritual, historical account of your own life? Do you see God's hand in our country? Number three, no gratefulness. And number four, the religious and political leaders lost sight of God. Verse 9, therefore, I will bring yet charges against you, says the Lord. Now, they haven't come yet, but he's bringing them. And against your children's children. So it's going to go out two or three generations, your children's children. And I'll bring charges. For pass beyond the coast of Cyprus and see, send to Kedar and consider diligently and see if there has been such a thing. Now, what is the such a thing? This is America today, this week, this month. Has a nation changed its gods which are not gods? And that's just what happened. We told all of our enemies and all the other religious people of the world that we are not a Christian nation. And this is the question that God raises. In all of history, Has a nation ever changed its God? Absolutely not. But we're trying to. But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Now, that's the issue that God has to raise with them as his people. Be astonished, O heavens, at this. So the people living in heaven, you should be amazed at this, that these people have changed their God. And be horribly afraid, be very desolate, says the Lord. Verse 13, circle it, big time. Couple of stars on each side, underline. My people have committed two evils. How many? Two. We want to know what those are. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Jesus said, whosoever believes in me, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. The second sin and evil they have committed, and they've hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's their crime. They, number one, have forsaken God. You have to ask yourself, have I forsaken God? Has somebody in my family forsaken God? Has a friend or my roommate forsaken God? Has my nation forsaken God? Number two, hewn a cistern. A cistern was a reservoir. It was a holder for the water. So when the rains came, every house, every community would have cisterns. Some had brethren too, but the cisterns were the important part. And instead of having a good, strong cistern where the water would come in and flood up and then they could restore themselves in the summer months, they actually hewed out cisterns, and this was their evil, that could hold no water. So this is a beautiful picture for a dry and parched land such as Israel in the summertime, but it was an excellent picture of people trying to do their own religion and identify and not be able to hold anything that would take them all the way into eternity. It's like having holy socks. Doesn't mean they go to church or anything. You just have holes in your socks. But to have a holy cistern, you're not going to hold the water that you need. And Jesus is the source, and God was the source. So is Israel a servant? There's a great question. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he plundered? Why are these problems going on? They can be taken care of. The young lions roared at him and growled. They made his land waste. His cities are burned and without inhabitant. Also, the people of Noph and Tophanes have broken the crown of your head. Have you not brought this onto yourself? So these false religions have come and hurt them. Didn't you bring this on yourself in that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way? And now, why do you take the road to Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Or why do you take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Your own wickedness is going to come back and bite you. It's going to correct you. Your backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and a bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. Boy, I don't know if you looked at Hollywood lately. Doesn't seem like the fear of the Lord is in Hollywood. If you looked at late night television, now Hollywood doesn't have the fear of the Lord. Washington, D.C. doesn't have the fear of the Lord. And you can go down the list. The fear of the Lord, this is the crime. The fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. For of old I have broken your yoke and I've burst your bonds, and you said, I will not transgress. When on every high hill and under every green tree you lay down playing the harlot, yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. This is what God has planted. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? This is what man has destroyed. For though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord. So people, in their own cisterns, their own form of religion, always try to scrub their guilt away. They try to wash it, and lye would be the strongest soap that you could use to scrub, you know, a stain out of something. But he said, no matter what you do, you're guilty, and you know you're guilty. So remember, Psalm 137 was their trap. He is just teaching them the message to take to the people right now, and they're not wanting to hear this. that God is going to deal with them and that their enemies are going to come out of the north and take them captive. They don't want to hear it. So how can you say, I'm not polluted? I have not gone after the Baals. See, you're way in the valley. What you have done, do you know? You're a swift dromedary, so a camel, breaking loose in her ways. A wild donkey used to the wilderness that sniffs at the wind in her desire. So she's at that gestation period. So the donkey is out there sniffing at the wind in her time of mating. Who can turn her away? All those who seek her will not weary themselves. In her month they will find her. Withhold your foot from being unshod and your throat from thirst. But you said, there's no hope. No, for I have loved aliens, and after them I will go. As the thief is ashamed when he's found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed, embarrassed that they've been found out. They and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets saying to a tree, you're my father, to a stone, you gave birth to me. So they worship the rocks and the trees. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. But where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are the number of your gods, O Judah. Why will you plead with me? You all have transgressed me, says the Lord. In vain I've chastised your children. They receive no correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of darkness? Why do my people say, we are lords? Why are they so proud? We will come no more to you. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. They've gone on without worshiping me or praying. Now think in your own life, how many days with number has it been since you've had a devotional time with just you and the Lord, or prayer time, or tithing, where you're showing here in the physical realm you're going to give up your time, your effort, your energy, your assets to Him. So He says, days without number. Why do you beautify your way to seek love? Therefore, you have also taught the wicked women your way. Also on your skirts is found the blood of the lives of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but plainly in all these things. Yet you say, because I am innocent, surely His anger shall be turned from me. Behold, I'll plead my case against you, because you say, I have not sinned. Why do you gad about so much to change your way? Also, you shall be ashamed of Egypt as you were ashamed of Assyria. Indeed, you shall go forth from him with your hands on your head, for the Lord has rejected your trusted allies, and you will not prosper by them. Chapter 3, they say, if a man divorces his wife, and she goes away from him and becomes another man's wife, may he return to her again? Well, would not that land be greatly polluted? So just in your own reasoning, if a woman went off with another man and was having sex with him, that land would be polluted. How much more this land if it goes off to other gods? He's trying to reason with them. But you have played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return to me, says the Lord. There's his grace. Yet return to me. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see where you have not lain with men. By the road you have sat for them like an Arabian in the wilderness. You've polluted the land with your harlotries, with your wickedness. And therefore the showers, the rains, have been withheld. The weather patterns have been changed, is what he's saying. There has been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. Will you not from this time cry to me, my father? You are the guide of my youth. Will he remain angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able. The Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, so he verifies that it is the same time period that is the introduction to the book. Have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She's gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. So God's always saying, come back to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I'd put her away and I gave her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah, the southern part of the nation, did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass through her casual harlotry, and how often you've heard people just having casual sex, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. Now, underline this. I will not remain angry forever. Is all I'm asking you to do is only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God. You have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you, and I will take you, one from a city, two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. So, there are a lot of shepherds out that would like to feed you with.
Joseph was taken by his brothers, and they were jealous.
No scripture, and no Bible study, and no chapter and verse, but would like to make it very entertaining, non-challenging, but easy for you to continue living your lifestyle. And Jeremiah's job was to pull down and root out, to destroy, and cause it to be taken away, and then to build up and to plant. So you got to be cautious in these days. There's a lot of false shepherds out there. I will give you shepherds according to my heart. Then it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, that they will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, it shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made anymore. The statements won't even be made about God. People fell asleep, and as God was taken away from the country, people weren't standing up because the shepherds weren't standing up. And because the people weren't being given knowledge or understanding, why? The nation lost it. You are a rare breed. Know the Lord through His Word and through your personal devotion and prayer time with Him, and be strong in Him. We're not far away till we are right here as a country. And if you're not spending time seeking God, you're going to be one of the first ones to be duped. If it is truly a shepherd from the Lord, he is pouring his life into you and pouring his life into the Lord's Word, and he's concerned about you being fed. It is a hireling that doesn't feed the sheep. It is a shepherd after God's heart that will feed. And a church cannot be built on anything other than the Word of God. Not on personality and celebrityship and music and the latest whatever. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. And all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts once the new shepherds have been feeding them the word. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. They shall come together out of the land of the north in the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. And behold, I said, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the host of nations? And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice,
and he was
on the desolate heights, weeping and supplication, the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. And look what he says again. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Return. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills or from the multitude of mountains. Truly, and the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Truly. For shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks, their herds, their sons, their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our reproach covers us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this very day, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me, and I will put away your abominations out of my sight, and then you shall not be moved. Father God, we would pray as we open up Jeremiah that you would touch any hearts on the radio network, on the internet, or in this meeting that are backslidden, that are turned away from you, that it has been days without number since they have truly poured their souls before your throne and cried out to you and loved you and spoken freely from the depths of their heart. We pray, Lord, as we sit before you, that you would soften our heart, that as Judah in the south, you would soften those areas of our heart that are in need of a touch, like Israel in the north, that you would touch our minds that would be strong, like you said, the forehead of a harlot, so strong and determined that she was going to be out on the streets and fearful of nothing and a tough cookie. May we find our minds and our hearts soft before you, and may you hear our cry before you as a people of a nation that has turned from you, that we are just like Judah and Israel. May we intercede for our country. And before we do, may we intercede for our family members. And before we do, can we intercede for our friends? And before we do, Lord, can we intercede for ourselves and ask that you would help us turn around and come back to you, as you have said 5 or 6 times, return, come back, walk away from this life you've chosen apart from me. And as we humble ourselves, God, we would pray that you would hear us. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, this is a wonderful time for you to be very quiet before the Lord and to ask God to forgive you for being like these people, that you have hewn out your own cistern, your own religion, your own way to interpret and to think so that things will go your way. That you have gotten a broken cistern. You know you don't have eternal life. And you know that possibly you've committed that other evil, that you have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. Would you just say, God, forgive me? I confess to you that I have turned from you. I have backslidden. And I hear you calling me back to you. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you've heard God talk to you, would you just hold your hand up and ask me to pray for you right now? And I will. Lord, it's so great that you even give a chance. The world, the devil, our flesh never gives us a chance. It likes to just throw us down and kick us. And we thank you that we can turn towards you. And now we all intercede for our friends and our family. Jesus said, if two or more had gathered together, touch hands, agreeing on anything on earth and asking it in my name, my Father in heaven would give it to them. I'd like you to turn to 3 or 4 people just around you right now and just pray out loud together right now for your cousins and your nieces and your nephews and your aunts and uncles and moms, dads, grandparents. Just pray right now. Let's call on God. He's come here to meet with us. Now let's just lay it out for him and intercede as Jeremiah is going to do for this entire nation. Go ahead. Just start praying for them by name. Pray for your nieces and your nephews and your brothers and your sisters. Pray for them right now in Jesus' name.